I don't have to tell you, girls, that the two most important mitzvot that we have with regard to Rosh Hashanah are tefillah and what?
Shofar.
So those are the two mitzvahs. And there's a very definite connection between the two. Now, what I'd like to do with you tonight, and I really went back and forth, because there were two roads diverged in the yellow wood. I could have gone one of two ways. I could have gone with specific, you know, pinpoint specific prayers. Like, for example, there's one prayer called Unetane Tokef, which I did not photocopy for you, because I decided not to go that way. But Unetane Tokef is like the epitome of our prayers on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But I decided instead, and I hope I made the right decision, that instead we would talk a little bit more about the structure of the prayers. Now, what I mean by the structure of the prayers, what would you call the most important prayer of all our prayers?
Shmoneh Esrei.
Now, Shmoneh Esrei means 18. Truth be told, there are 19, but let's say 18. But that's not true with regard to any Yom Tov or any Shabbos. So on Shabbos, on Yom Tov, what's the magic number?
Seven.
Okay, great. Now, if we take apart the seven, and we can do more or less the same thing with regard to 18, we come up with three major structures. Okay? Do we know what those three are?
Wait, to take off.
Right? If you take the seven, what you do is you put three and three with one in the middle.
Right.
If you take the Shmoneh Esrei, you do three at the beginning, three at the end, and then 12 or 13 in the middle.
Right, you split the one and then you make it 30.
Great, so what is number one, what is number three, and what is the one in the middle? Which again, in a weekday service, would be 12 different brachot in the middle, or 13. The number one is called what? Do you want to write this down?
One is forgiveness.
Yeah, I don't have a pen.
I have a pen
here.
One is
like thanking God, the other one...
Well, no, that's going to be number three. Hold on to that for just a second.
Right, I'm like trying to do...
Okay, number one is going to be called Shevach, Shin Bet Chet, which is called praise. Okay, then? Here's a pencil. I don't know if it helps anybody.
Yeah, that's good.
And we'll look. Okay, then? So that's number one. Shevach is made up of how many brachot? Three. Okay? Then let's fast forward to the last section, which we'll call Roman numeral number three. That's called, as you said before, what's your first name?
Gabby.
What's the third section going to be called?
Giving thanks.
Thanks, correct. And in Hebrew, that's called Hoda'ah. Hey, Vav, Dalet, Aleph, Hey. Hoda'ah, which means thanks. Now, what's in the middle? In the middle...
That's three. Hoda'ah's three.
Hoda'ah's also three. So we got three and three. And then we have the middle section. Now, here's the difference between a weekday service and Shabbat and Yom Tov. With regard to a weekday service, what we have in the middle is called Bakasha. Yeah. Bet Kuf Shin He, which means petition. And that's made up of 12 different petitions. Actually, they added a 13th. And that's the number 18-19 with regard to the weekday. In the cases of Shabbat and Yom Tov, what do we have in the middle? Only one blessing, because we have three and three, and we want to get to number seven. What's the middle one called? Kiddushat Hayom, if you could write that down. I could write it on the board here, if that helps anybody. The only problem is, of course, when I need to find my marker, I can't find it. Anyway, you'll write it down the best way you can. Kiddushat Hayom, which means the sanctity of the day. And here, every single Yom Tov is different, and Shabbos is different, because we're going to describe the sanctity of the day. That's called Kiddushat Hayom. Now, let's go back to the first three, which is called what again? Help me out here. The first three?
Shevach.
Okay. With regard to Shevach, we start with what's called Avot. Okay? And in that first paragraph, we thank Hashem for choosing our forefathers, and we finish that up with Magen Avraham, which means you have chosen Abraham. Then we go on to the second bracha of Shevach, and the second bracha of Shevach is called Tchiyat HaMeitim, which is a praise to God because of His mighty power that He'll resurrect the dead. And that ends with the bracha Baruch Ato Hashem V'Chayei HaMeitim. Now we get to number three. This is the tricky one. But if you catch this, then everything I say tonight will make sense. The third is called Kedushat Hashem, the sanctity of God's name. Now the sanctity of God's name during the entire year is called Ha Then it says Aleph Lamed, that's the name of God. Hakel Hakadosh. On the days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, the 7th and the 10 days of Tshuva, those there we switch it to Baruch Atah Hashem HaMelech Hakadosh. God is the King. Kingship is the most important theme of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Everything that we do is all about kingship. And it means declaring God as the King. And we're going to try to get into that. What does that mean to declare God as the King? Okay. Now, what you'll see on page 294, which I'd like you to take a look at, should be the first page that you have in the handout that I gave you.
Oh, here, yeah.
Okay, you see it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so take a look at the footnote that starts on the bottom of page 294. And that footnote, which goes on to page 295, is going to give you a framework for everything that we want to study tonight. Okay, now what's going on over here? If you take a look at the numbers, you'll see that on a normal Shabbos or Yontif, throughout the entire year, the key number is 7. So let's break up that 7 into the 7 particular parts. There's Avot, then going on to page 295, we have Gvurot, otherwise known as Tchiyat HaMeitim, that God resurrects the dead. Then we go to number 3 is Kedushat HaShem, the holiness of God's name. And then the middle one, right, because you have 3 and we'll have 3 at the end, and the middle one is called Kedushat HaYom, that's the sanctification of the day. And basically we thank God for sanctifying that day, and each day has its own unique sanctity. Then we go on to the last 3. Okay, the last 3, we have 5, 6, and 7. 5 is Avodah, in which we praise God for desiring our temple service, and that's all about the service. Then we have Hoda'ah. Remember what we mentioned, Hoda'ah, which is Thanksgiving. And finally we have peace, which is called Shalom. Okay, now we're ready for the punchline of tonight's class. There's one day out of the year, I mean it turns out to be 2 days because we duplicate it, in which we add 3 brachot. Okay, and that's the kishkes, that's the essence of what Rosh Hashanah is all about. These 3 brachot, which you'll see outlined here, are called number 1, Malchiot, which is kingship, we'll discuss that. Number 2, Zichronot, which is remembrance. And number 3, Shofarot, which are the blasts of the shofar. Now, girls, since you're all experts in mathematics, how much is 7 plus 3? 10, right? Last time we counted. So if you have the 7 brachot of any Yom Tov, and Rosh Hashanah, for that matter, doesn't fall shy of any Yom Tov, and we're adding 3 brachot, which is called Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofarot, then we end up with 10. However, we have a problem. What's the problem? The magic number is 9. And it can't be more than 9. Now, why can't it be more than 9? So this is a Gemara in the Talmud Yerushalmi Bavli in Brachot that says that when Chana prayed, a lot of the laws of prayer are derived from Chana, she prayed 9 times. She mentioned God's name 9 times. We cannot go beyond Chana because she sets the barrier. By the way, if you ever think, you know, about the Jewish woman and Jewish law, you know, and there are people who vilify us and they say, oh, we don't care about the woman, so why am I giving a class for women, right? Well, tell them that we learned the laws of Tefillah from Chana, many, many laws. One of them is that the maximum number of brachot that make up the Shmoneh Esrei on Rosh Hashanah, or for that matter in Pesach, is 9. Now, here we have a problem. Because if we add 7 and 3, because we have 3 extra brachot on Rosh Hashanah, we're going to exceed the limit. And how many are we going to have? 10. So what do? We can't just drop one of the brachot. You follow what I mean?
Sorry, can you, like...
Am I going
too
fast?
For the 3 and 3, is the 7... in the middle, in the second part? Is that in the...
I'm not sure if I understand your question. Ask it one
okay,
more time.
I've just been kind of trying to outline it. So the first part is Shevach, the second part is
I confused you and I shouldn't have done that. The last part... You want to join us?
Hoda'ah.
Yeah. Okay, great. The last part is called Hoda'ah.
Yes.
Okay, so
in
we got
Hoda'ah, yeah. So within
No. Okay. What we're up to now is the middle one.
Yeah.
So you've got three and three and one in the middle. The one in the middle is called what? Kiddushat Hayom.
Right.
The sanctity of the day. Yeah. Okay, so we've got seven. Everything fits in beautifully because now Rosh Hashanah davening, we're talking about the Muslim service, is going to be exactly the number that we want, and that's number seven. What we have a problem. The problem is we have to add three brachot. Those are called Malchiot, kingship, Zichronot, remembrance, and Shofrot, which is called the Shofar blast.
So within Kedushat Hayom, you have...
Wait a minute. You're a step ahead of me. So again, now we have seven, right? We have seven, and we have to add three. That's great. Add three.
Where's
what do I
three
do?
Added to?
Katya, you're a step ahead of me. If I knew the answer your question, okay, then I wouldn't be giving this lecture tonight. But I don't know the answer to your question. Yeah. Why? Because I would like to attach three somewhere. I don't know where.
Okay, let's
leave it undefined. Gotcha. No, I understand your curious mind wants to know the secret answer to our whole discussion, but I'm not ready for that yet. Okay. So we have to add the three. Now watch what happens. If we add the three, we jack up the number from 7 to 10. Yeah. But what did we derive from Chana in the Gemara Brachos on Chof Tes? That the maximum is what?
Nine.
So we've got to figure out how to squeeze 10 down to 9. Now we can't drop any brachas, so how do we get from 7 plus 3 to 9? We can't do that. Okay. So here's what we got to do. We've got to choose one of the three, and we've got to link it up and integrate it into one of the others. Okay? If we integrate it, then what we do is we combine two of the brachot, and instead of ending up with 10, we end up with 9. And that's exactly how it goes.
Why does that have to be a rule? Why just this kind of... Why does that have to give us a rule?
I don't know. That's another lecture for another night. You have to get me on that. But I have to leave you in somewhat suspense because otherwise you'll never come again, especially if you're in Har-Nov. You know what I mean? So in order to get you back here again, or if you want me, I'll give the class at my house in Har-Nov at night, then you have to ask me this question. Why, just because Chana had 9 brachot, why can't we exceed beyond Chana? Okay, that's your question. It's an excellent question, but I'm not going to address that tonight. I'm going to ask you to accept as axiomatic that the maximum number of brachot is 9.
Can you say again, what are the three added for Rosh Hashanah?
Sure, but I want you to underline it so that you'll have it it's these three. You see, 1, 2, 3.
Oh, okay.
That's Malchio, kingship, 2, Zichronot, remembrance, and number 3 is Shofarot, the Shofar blast.
I see.
Okay then? Now, if you see that list, in brackets, he tells you to look at a Mishnah in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Tractate Rosh Hashanah, 32a. If we had more time, ladies and gentlemen, we would go through that Mishnah very carefully. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to summarize the Mishnah. Okay? Now, see if you could follow this. According to someone by the name of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri, okay, so if you want to shorten it for our purposes, we'll call him Rav Yochanan. He says that what we should do is integrate Malchiot into Kedushat Hashem. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
Rabbi Akiva disagrees, and Rabbi Akiva says we should introduce and integrate Malchiot into Kedushat Hayom. So in other words, here's the Machloket. This is the debate. According to Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, when we get to the third bracha, that's where we should integrate Malchiot, the kingship of God. Can anybody, again, I'm testing you here to see if by chance, you know, I should offer you a pizza or something if you get the right answer, but can anyone intuitively guess why Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri thinks that the most natural marriage relationship here would be to connect Malchio, kingship, with the third bracha, which is called Kedushat Hashem?
You're thanking.
No.
Because sanctifying Hashem.
And by calling God what? How do we sanctify Him? Exactly. Because during these days, we don't say Hakel HaKadosh, if you follow me, but rather we say HaMelech HaKadosh. So, On these days, we are describing the sanctity of God's name as the Melech. Melech means he's the king of the entire universe. He's the sovereign ruler over all. God controls everything. Again, he gives man freedom of choice, but ultimately what happens is in the hands of God, even in Israeli elections. Okay. So now, comes along Rav Yochanan ben Nuri, and he says there's a natural affinity, if you have to combine two brachot, between the third blessing, which is called the sanctification of God's name, and Malchiot. Comes along Rabbi Akiva, and he says, no, you're wrong. He disagrees. He says that we have to integrate Malchiot into Kedushat HaYom, meaning, according to Rabbi Akiva, we have to create the following equation. When we say A equals B or A equals A. The sanctity of the day, according to Rabbi Akiva, is what? What makes Rosh Hashanah sanctified?
The declaring God as king.
Exactly, the kingship of God. What is the sanctity of Rosh Hashanah? This is a question that's been boggling the minds of Jewish thinkers for millennia. You know, if you ask me about the sanctity of Pesach, I understand. We got out of Mitzrayim. You ask me about Shavuot, we got the Torah. You ask me about Sukkot, okay, it's a little more complicated, but we sat in Sukkot. You get to Yom HaKippurim, it's the day in which God forgives our sins. I know the essence of every day, but what is Rosh Hashanah? Is it just Happy New Year?
No, it's Day of Judgment.
It's the Day of Judgment, but it's more than that. The Day of Judgment is an expression of the fact that God is King, and therefore God judges us. So if you ask Rabbi Akiva, what is the essence of the day? It's Malchus, it's the kingship of God. If you miss that point, says Rabbi Akiva, you missed everything about Rosh Hashanah. It's amazingly deep and profound, and a profound idea. We're going to see later in Ritzchum, when we get to Shofarot, that the action by which we coronate God King is the blowing of what? Of the Shofar. Again, that's very profound, very deep, not for us right this second, but I just want you to get the framework and the structure of what we're talking about. So then again, just to review, Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri wants to integrate Malchios into what? Into the fabric of Kedushat Hashem. Hashem, because what is the sanctity of God's name on Rosh Hashanah? God is King. So it makes sense to integrate kingship into God's name, which is called Kedushat Hashem. Rabbi Akiva disagrees. Says Rabbi Akiva, no, we have to integrate Malchios into Kedushas Hayom. Why? Because Kedushas Hayom, which is meant to define and praise the day as a unique day, is tied up with Malchios, with God's kingship. That is the sanctity of the day. And by the way, I would bring a proof to Rabbi Akiva from the language of every bracha that we recite on Rosh Hashanah always begins with the following words: Melech al kol ha'aretz mekadesh Yisrael v'yom hazikaron. We always introduce the day by calling it Melech al kol ha'aretz. You are the God of the entire world. Now let me ask you a question: is God the king over the universe? That's a heretical question to raise, right? Surely God is king of the universe. But God is not king of the universe. Why? God is king of the physical universe, but is he king over the human universe? God has given us what? Free will, freedom of choice. Have we actually accepted God as the king of the universe? Hopefully everyone here in the classroom has. But what about the people out there? Out there in Rio, out there in Brooklyn, New York, out there in Nazi Germany. I mean, I can go on and on and on. So is God's kingship a reality? Questionable. But we have to declare God's kingship. And basically, when we declare God's kingship, we are praying for the day in which man will accept God as king. It's an implicit supplication, asking God, you are king, but that's only in theory. You're not king in reality. Our main prayer on this day of Rosh Hashanah is that God translate that theory, that concept, into a reality. Become the king over the universe. So we're going to see one prayer after the other is going to repeat this motif in different forms, in poems and in liturgy and sometimes in the writings of our giants. We ask Hashem on this day that you become the actual king, not the theoretical king, but that man should accept you as king. How exactly that's going to happen, nobody knows. One opinion says that man is eventually on his own going to come to see God as king. That's the optimistic view. There's a much more pessimistic view that God is going to bring about some cataclysmic event in which man is going to be on the brink of destruction, and then finally he'll accept God as king. Now Rabbi Akiva brings a proof. Listen to Rabbi Akiva's proof in the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah Daf Lamed Bet. He says to Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, if you are correct that we're going to integrate Malchios into Kedushas Hashem, then we should be blowing the shofar. Now let's understand. There's no other mitzvah that we fulfill within the structure of tefillah. If a person would say, when I daven on Sukkot, I'm going to take the lulav in the middle of Shmona Esrei, or on the night of Pesach, he's going to say, in the middle of Shmona Esrei, I'm going to eat matzah, we would throw such a person out on his head. Tefillah is tefillah. Period. Neto. We don't add any other mitzvah. The only exception is Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. And what mitzvah do we integrate into the very fabric of Shofar? Why? Yeah, what do you say? Shofar is also really in the mind. I mean, again, we have to hear the sound of the shofar, but it's really meant to uplift us, to stimulate us, to send a prayer up to the heavens. Exactly what the content of the prayer is, that I'll give here on Shabbat, an hour before Mincha. But anyway, so that's the prayer of the shofar. So Rabbi Akiva turns to Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, he says, you know what? I don't get it. We have to blow the shofar 30 blasts after Malchios, after Zichronos, after Shofros. So three times during the Musaf service, we're going to integrate the blowing of the shofar, which is the greatest tefillah, the greatest prayer that we have on Rosh Hashanah. How could it be, therefore, that you're going to integrate Malchiot into Kedushat Hashem? What's bothering Rabbi Akiva's mind? Why does he think that's a proof that we have to move Malchiot away from Kedushat Hashem over to the Kedushat Hayom? Where's the proof?
I'm supposed to have lunch. Hear 100 blasts at one point.
Maybe. That's because of Abe Sisro. You remember that story about the mother of Sisro? Because Sisro didn't come back from the thing and she started crying. But I'm asking a different question. What is Rabbi Akiva trying to prove from the fact that we blow the shofar at the end of Malchiot? And that's going to be a proof against Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, you cannot maintain that the Malchiot is integrated into the fabric of Kedushat Hashem, because then it would be impossible to blow the shofar at the end of Malchiot. Why? So I have a secret for you. And the secret is that prayer is completely out of place. It's a foreign agent, a foreign element when it comes to Shevach. Shevach, remember we broke up the Shmon Esrei, the framework, the structure of Shmon Esrei of Tefillah is broken up into three groups. The first group was what? Shevach. No, we have a rule. You cannot violate this rule. No Tefillah, no supplication can be integrated into Shevach. Shevach has to be pure praise. No petition whatsoever. Petition is a foreign element in the first three brachot. Now, says Rabbi Akiva, what is shofar blowing? It's what?
Sure.
No.
Crown Hashem as king.
Shofar blowing is tefillah. Again, it doesn't have any words to it. It's tefillah, it's prayer without words. It's the most profound prayer that we know of. It is so profound that we cannot restrict it by expressing it in words. And we're asking God to please become the king over the universe. You are king over the universe, but that's only in theory, because man has abrogated, he has deviated with his freedom of choice. He has basically taken his freedom of choice and he has violated its use and denied God's existence. You know, I visited, together with my wife, the Soviet Union of then. You heard of the Soviet Union? Olav Ashalom, may it rest in peace. Well, the Soviet Union was an atheist country. You couldn't believe in God, according to law. Man denies God. So we pray on Yom HaKippur, on Rosh Hashanah, that God, you become the king. The most profound, loftiest prayer on Rosh Hashanah, that God, you should become the king, is what? The shofar. Says Rabbi Akiva, you've got a problem, Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. If you integrate Malchiot into Kiddushat Hashem, well, Kiddushat Hashem is what number in the structure? Number three. Ah, we have a rule. There's no prayer in Shevach. Shevach is 1, 2, and 3. So you cannot possibly integrate shofar and therefore Malchiot, because at the end of Malchiot we have to blow the shofar to declare God as king. You can't integrate that in Kedushas Hashem, because Kedushas Hashem is one of the big three. It's one of Shevach. And when you're in Shevach, there's no room for bakasha, no room for supplication. Where do we have supplication? In the middle bracha number 4, which is called Kedushat Hayom. The sanctity of the day is to beg God to be the merciful king over the entire universe. So what I want you to do now, if you can, is to turn to the next page. I think it should say on it, page 466. Am I correct?
Mm-hmm.
So if you have such a page, number 466, you will see on the bottom something called Kedushat Hashem. Do you see that? The holiness of God's name. Now, on any Shabbos and any Yom Tov, the middle bracha of the seven, there's three, and one in the middle, is called Kedushat Hayom. But the third of the first section is called Kedushat Hashem, which is called the holiness of God's name. Now, on Rosh Hashanah, we have to add three extra brachot. And that's kingship, remembrance, and shofar blasts. Okay, but now we have a problem. As we said at the outset, our maximum asili number of brachot of blessings is what? 9. So we have to get rid of one, so to speak. But we can't drop one. Instead, we have to integrate one. So he mentions here in the paragraph that starts with the words, there is a difference of opinion, that according to Rabbi Akiva, the Malchus Bracha should be integrated into Kedushat Hayom. Okay? And he mentions before that, by one line up, Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri's opinion is Malchus should be combined with Kedushat Hashem. Now, although, on the bottom line in page 466, Rabbi Akiva's view prevailed. And you'll see soon that in the structure of our Musaf, we integrate Malchiot into Kedushat Hayom, reflecting the opinion of Rabbi Akiva. However, there's something very fascinating. There are three extra paragraphs that are added into Kedushat Hashem. They all begin with the word Uvachem. Do you see that? Are you familiar with this? Right, page 466, Uvachem Tein Pachtecha, then you take a look at 468, Uvachem Tein Kavod, and finally on the same page, Uvachem Tzadikim Yiru V'Yismachu. These paragraphs are added to the third blessing, which is called Kedushat Hashem, that ends with the words HaMelech HaKadosh. Now this matzah that I photocopy for you comes from Rav Soloveitchik, that was my Rebbe, and he insists that the addition of these three paragraphs, Rav Yosef Tov HaLevi Soloveitchik, you heard of him?
Yeah.
I can talk a lot about him. I can give you a whole year's course on him, because I studied by him for 5 years. 5 years is nothing, but it's better than nothing, I guess. Anyway, so Rav Soloveitchik claims that the reason why these three uvechens were integrated at this point in the Shmon Esrei, which means into Kedushas Hashem, is to reflect the opinion of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. Why? Because Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri wants to see some expression of Malchios, of the kingship of God, integrated into Kedushat Hashem, because the sanctity of God's name on Rosh Hashanah is HaMelech HaKadosh, the kingship. So if you take a look at the first bracha, the first uvechen, okay, we can read it in Hebrew, we can read it in English. Basically, we're asking God to impose the fear of the Lord, al kol ma'asecha, on all your creatures.
Right. Is it from the three that are added, only one of them, the shofar has to be integrated into one of those Kiddushat Hashem or Kiddushat Hayom, and the other two can stay as they are in that?
Again, as far as we know now, again, with life going to become more complicated later, but I don't want to confuse your mind, the only one of the three, that means of kingship, remembrance, and shofar, that can be integrated into either Kiddushat Hashem, that's Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, mm-hmm. or Kiddushat Hayom, that's Rabbi Akiva, is Malchiyot. Malchiyot is the most flexible of them all. Why? Because Malchiyot touches on the sanctity of God's name, because on these days of Rosh Hashanah, God's name is HaMelech HaKadosh.
So that's the only one that's integrated?
Correct.
And the other...
Again, I just want to tell you, whatever I'm saying to you now is an oversimplification, because there is one opinion that perhaps we can integrate Zichronot into it, but I don't want to confuse you. Right now, we're learning the Mishnah of Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. Both Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri agree on one fundamental principle, that the bracha that has to be integrated is Malchiyot.
Okay, so the other ones stay as they are?
Correct.
And they stay as they are in the second section?
Correct. In the second section.
Kiddushat Hayom?
Kiddushat Hayom. Okay. They're all part of Kiddushat Hayom. So the Kiddushat Hayom, according to everybody, is going to be made up of three different brachot. And that is Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofrot. Good? But now, the question is, what about Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri? Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri says that I'm going to take Malchiyot, instead of integrating and combining it with Kiddushat Hayom, I'm going to integrate it into Kiddushat Hashem. And I'm going to achieve the goal of reducing it from 10 down to 9 by combining Malchiyot with Kiddushat Hashem, because the name of God on these days is HaMelech HaKadosh. We accept the view of Rabbi Akiva. We're going to integrate Malchiyot into Kiddushat Hayom, and that's going to allow us to blow the shofar at the end of Malchiyot, even though shofar is a prayer, but we can integrate any prayers that we like into the middle section, which is Kiddushat Hayom. But Rabbi Akiva objects to integrate the Malchiyot prayer with its shofar blowing into Kiddushat Hashem, because Kiddushat Hashem belongs to the section of the first three, and we have an unviolable rule that cannot be violated, that there's no tefillah, there's no prayer within Kiddushat Hashem, because Kiddushat Hashem belongs to what grouping? What unit Shema? Now here's the punchline. What about these three uvachens? Where are these three uvachens integrated into our Amidah, the way we pray on Rosh Hashanah? Take a look at page 468. You see the paragraph that starts Kadosh? 468, the next to the last paragraph. You see a paragraph that starts Kadosh?
You don't have
page 468?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. My mistake. I guess I didn't make it up.
The bottom part.
So in any event, what I want to tell you is, and you'll have to trust me on this, we can open up the art scroll, which I gave you out if you like, and you'll see that these three paragraphs, each of which starts with the word uvechein, are integrated into Kiddushat Hashem. And Kiddushat Hashem culminates with the words Baruch Atah Hashem HaMelech HaKadosh. And that's the name of God. The sanctified name of God on Rosh Hashanah is HaMelech HaKadosh, the Holy King. Within that structure, the Holy King, we have three uvachens. And Rav Soloveitchik insisted that the addition and the integration of these three uvachens into Kiddushat Hashem is like an expression, or shall I say, a fossil, so to speak, of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. In other words, even though we never accepted Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, but nevertheless, Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri somehow had an impact on the actual formulation of our prayers, and how does that express itself? In these three uvachens, because these three uvachens are integrated into what bracha? Kiddushat Hashem, and that would only reflect Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. Why does that reflect Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri? Let's go through the three uvachens. Can you tell me what page it is on the art scroll?
450.
I have a bunch of art scrolls here. You open up to page 450. The first is called the Vachen Tein Pachtecha. And we ask God to facilitate the fear and the awe of Almighty God on all His creatures. So again, we can read the English, or you can do that in your spare time. Then we go on to the second Vachen. The second Vachen, we ask that God facilitate that the peoples of the world, meaning all the nations of the world, will give glory and honor to the people of Israel, because now they realize that the people of Israel play this unique role as being those who accept the kingship of God. But now the peoples of the world are accepting the kingship of God. So it makes sense that if all the nations of the world are accepting the kingship of God, which is not something you'll see in the United Nations today, unfortunately, but hopefully after our prayers on Rosh Hashanah this year, they will accept the kingship of God. Again, we're hoping for a great miracle. Then it'll be Simcha li'artzecha v'sason li'recha. There'll be gladness in your land and joy in your city. Anybody here remember the song for that? Simcha, pardon me, I don't have a good voice. Simcha, do you know this song? Le'artzecha v'sason le'irecha u'tzemichas keretz. It's a great song. And in that song, we're saying it's going to be absolutely joyous for the entire land of Israel, because now the nations of the world respect and glorify the people of Israel, and so far as the people of Israel glorify the kingship of God. And finally, in the last Uvachayim, even within the people of Israel, the people of Israel will accept the tzaddikim, meaning they'll appreciate the righteous people of Israel, who have declared God's kingship. And the sum total of all these three Uvachayims is in the next paragraph, which starts with the word, if you see it, v'timloch atol v'adech. Do you see such a paragraph? Again, I don't know in the art school if they broke it up in the same way, but yeah, there's a pattern that starts with Timloch. So it's very interesting that even though we don't accept the position and the ruling of Rabbi Yochanan Nuri that Malchiot should be integrated to Kedushat Hayom, I'm sorry, even though we don't accept the opinion of Rabbi Yochanan Nuri that Malchiot should be integrated into Kedushat Hashem, but yet we do find some reflection, some expression of the view of Rabbi Yochanan Nuri and the fact that we added the three Uvachayims into the very fabric of Kedushat Hashem. So it's really interesting. You know, usually the halakha is either black and white. Here it's not exactly black and white, because although you'll soon see that we integrate Malchiot into the Kedushat Hayom, like Rabbi Akiva, and then we blow the shofar, but nevertheless there are aspects or reflections of Kedushat, of Malchios that are integrated into Kedushat Hashem. Okay, now if you go back to your photocopies, so again, I want to point out, and again, anyone who has to leave, please feel free, I'm not keeping you here. Take a look on page 467 in the top paragraph. And he said the following, on line 5, the suggestion is that these paragraphs...
Sorry, it's different for us, I think.
Oh, you don't have page 467?
Oh, on this one, okay.
Yeah, again, I didn't intend to use the art scroll. I was just there just in case.
Okay.
But in these photocopies... Yeah, you have on page 467, if you want to underline this...
Yeah, regular article is 448.
Okay, he suggested that these paragraphs, again, these three Uvachayims, constitute the introductory section of Malchios. Now this reflects the opinion of Rabbi Yochanan Nuri, because here they're integrated into Kedushas Hashem, and we don't accept the view of Rabbi Yochanan Nuri. We accept Rabbi Akiva. Malchus is integrated into Kedushas Hayom, not into Kedushas Hashem, but yet our tradition reflects also the view of Rabbi Yochanan Nuri to some extent, that we integrate Malchios into Kedushas Hashem. Okay, that's on page 467. At this point, see if you can fast forward to page 534. Do you have such a page?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, with 534, we begin discussing these three extra blessings that form the fabric of the Musaf, the essence of the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. The first is called Malchios, kingship. Now, in Rabbi Akiva's vision of Malchios, we have a prayer in which the world will accept God as king. This is the greatest expression of the faith in man. Now, when I talk about faith in man, that we have faith in man, which man? Are we talking about the Jewish nation, or are we talking about all of mankind? Anybody? I mean, it's 50% chance you give me the right answer. When we express our belief in man, that man will eventually come on his own to accept God as the king. That's called our faith in man, that we really believe that man will one day accept the kingship of God. Then is that a faith in the Jewish nation, or is that a faith in all of universal mankind?
Isn't it everyone?
Everyone, exactly. This is our faith in mankind. And it's very interesting that perhaps our faith in mankind reaches its apex on Yom HaKippurim. Does anybody know which part of the Yom HaKippurim service is the greatest expression of man's faith, our faith in mankind as a whole? It's a book. You know, how many books are in Tanakh? You know, the Torah is made up of Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim. The three parts. Do you know about that? If not, we can have a whole shiur about that. Not for now. So how many books are there in the Holy Writ? Anybody know the magic number?
There's a lot.
24. Yeah. So of the 24 books, one book, we read the entirety of that book on Yom Kippur. The whole book. Anybody know what it's called? In many synagogues, people, auction off this honor to read that book for a lot of money.
You're talking about
Ne'ilah is also auctioned off for a lot of money, but I'm even before Ne'ilah. I'm in the Mincha service on Yom Kippur. We read the book of
one of the prophets.
Yes, which prophet?
Sure.
No, Jonah of Yonah. Does anybody know the theme of Yonah?
Yeah, he fought the boat.
Return.
It's the belief, the tshuva, the return of the people of a city called Nineveh. They were not Jews. And yet, at the end, Jonah was almost compelled by the Almighty God to go to Nineveh and tell them that they better do tshuva, they better repent quick. And the king puts on sackcloth and the entire country of Nineveh. That is the greatest expression of our faith in mankind. That mankind will do tshuva. I mean, we just have to send them a clear-cut message from God. Here, take a look at this blessing, which opens up Malchus. And you may be familiar with this. Alkein Nekaveh. Do you see it? This is on page 534. Everybody, Alkein Nekaveh. Does anybody know where we pray about this daily, three times a day?
Yeah, Alkein Nekaveh.
That's the second paragraph of what? What's it called? It has a name. Oleinu. Excellent. Thank you so much. You say, okay, Oleinu. Oleinu Shabbat. Correct? Did you know, girls, that the kickoff, the first paragraph of Malchios, is Al Kei Nekaveh? Which is very interesting, because at this point, we bow to Hashem, and we declare God as Melech. But if you read this paragraph very carefully, it says, we put our hope in you, O God, that we may soon see your mighty splendor. And what's going to happen is that mankind is going to throw out all their idols, all their false gods, and all of humanity, please, if you underline those words, because I gave this to you as a gift, so you can write any underlines that you want, then all humanity will call upon your name. Do you follow this, girls? This is the most beautiful expression of our belief in Malchios, that God will eventually be accepted by all of mankind as the king. And your kingship will reign over all of mankind soon and eternally, for kingship is yours. And here we quote the verse, which is called Hashem Yimloch Yolam Va'ed. That's on the last line in the Hebrew, on page 534. God, you will reign for all eternity. Now again, this is the most important prayer that we have on Rosh Hashanah, that Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Va'ed, that the peoples of the world will accept God as the sovereign ruler. Because now God is the sovereign ruler in theory, in an abstract way, but He's not the sovereign ruler in reality, in actuality, because the people have not accepted God's rule. And that's going to happen, according to Rav Soloveitchik, in both the natural law and the moral law. Let's explain. God is the king in two different worlds. The entire universe exists in two different worlds. One is called the physical world, the world of biology, the world of nature, of natural law. Here God is king. There's no deviation. For example, if you were to step off a very high roof, what's going to happen? I don't want to describe it in gory detail. You can get smashed on the bottom. There's no room for deviation over here. The natural law is built into the very fabric of human physical reality. On the other hand, there's another universe, so to speak. That's the universe of man. That universe is the universe of freedom. And man has control over himself. He cannot control nature, because ultimately nature rules supreme, because God is the king over nature. But in the moral world, where man is granted freedom of choice, it's up to man to establish whether he accepts God's sovereignty, whether he wants to kowtow and accept God's will and be subject to God's moral law. And here man is granted freedom. As far as moral law is concerned, God's sovereignty is not yet accepted. So it's a theory, but not a reality. We wait, we long, we pray, we crave for the day in which the recognition, the acceptance of God's sovereignty will be universal amongst all of man. That man will finally, instead of abusing his free will, he will use it in the right way to accept God not only as the sovereign ruler over the natural law of the universe, but to accept God as the ruler over the moral law of the universe. And man will commit himself to crown God as king of the universe. He will acknowledge God's dominion in the realm of moral law. Now, I don't know how much of that you understood. It's very, very deep and very profound, sophisticated philosophy. But suffice it to say, at least as a very compact synopsis of what Malchus is all about, which is one of the three major themes of Rosh Hashanah, we pray for the day in which man will accept God's sovereignty.
Is it not enough for us ourselves to accept God as king? Are we
not enough? Because we belong to the human race. We are all descendants of Adam, of Adam and Chava, the primal man. And therefore, we can't exist in a world in which man rejects God's kingship. Because eventually what that means is BDS and all the other Chazarai, which I'm not going to get into now, and all the enemies of the Jewish people. Now, we've been suffering from the enemies of the Jewish people for millennia. And it shifts from time to time. That's what we say on the night of the Haggadah of Pesach. We say, Bechol Dor V'Dor, you remember this? Om Dimoleinu B'chal Seinu. In every generation, they stand up and they want to destroy us. So we have Mitzrayim, and we have Yavon, the Greeks, that's Hanukkah has to do with that. And then we have the Romans that destroyed the temple. And we're going to have, you know, the Christians that tried to destroy us, and of course we have Spain, and we go on and on and on, torture after torture, and then we have now, you know, the Nazis, and then we have the Arabs that try to kill us. I mean, in every generation someone else who rises up above us, against us. So we're really hoping and praying for the day in which God's rule and God's will be accepted, and there'll be a commitment on the part of all of men, the entire universe will crown God as king. That's why Rosh Hashanah is such a glorious day. I'll tell you the truth. I want to tell you something. When I was raised as a child, you know what Rosh Hashanah was all about? It was about wearing the newest suits that came out on the thing and buying the tickets, you know, to see. And in my synagogue where I was brought up, there were different colors of tickets, you know, of entrance tickets, you know, depending upon how much money you spent. So if you had the blue tickets, you know, you could sit in the middle section. If you had the yellow sections, that's even more expensive. You could sit up front and so. It was just about... The greatest day of my youth was, it turns out, it has nothing to do with Rosh Hashanah, but it happens to be on Rosh Hashanah, the owner of the candy store, which is across the street from our synagogue, decided that he was giving for free all of his baseball cards. Can you imagine? He had boxes of baseball cards that he hadn't sold. This was the greatest Rosh Hashanah of my life. I walked out of the candy store with as many armfuls of baseball cards that I could carry. Unfortunately, I don't know where they are today. Some will be worth a mint, but of course I didn't keep them over the years. But that's not what Rosh Hashanah is about. Rosh Hashanah is about the most glorious day and vision that we could ever think of, when God will become the accepted king over the universe. And the kickoff, if you pardon the phrase, of Malchios, of God's kingship, is this one paragraph. Al Kei Mekava on page 534. I would ask you to take this home and to look it over in your spare time, because it will profoundly enhance your prayers.
Rabbi, I have another question.
Yeah.
Doesn't this kind of portray Hashem in like a weak way, that he's like, he needs...
He is weak. I'll tell you why he's weak. Because in a sense, by granting man freedom of choice, in the hope that man would use his freedom of choice properly, he gave man the opportunity, which man unfortunately took advantage of abusing that great gift of freedom of choice. As a result, God is somewhat weak, so to speak. His kingship is great over the natural universe. Right? If I drop this, you don't have to guess what's going to happen. There's a law of gravity. It's going to fall. And there's no deviation here. But in terms of God's kingship and accepting the moral law of God, man abused his freedom of choice. Now, what's going to happen? And there are two visions here. One vision is Rabbi Akiva's vision. Rabbi Akiva's vision is that Malchus is the Kedusha Sayyom. It's the sanctity of the day. Rabbi Akiva's vision is that man will come on his own volition, to accept God as king. I mean, that's a beautiful, glorious, optimistic way of having faith in man, as I mentioned, Yonah. There's another vision, a much more depressing vision. Man will bring himself to the abyss of self-destruction. Chas v'shalom, there'll be World War III, there'll be, you know, nuclear bombs flying all over the place. I don't know which countries have nuclear powers now. Iran is on the verge of getting nuclear powers, chas v'shalom, heaven forbid. And man's going to eventually bring himself to the point of self-destruction. And that's the only moment in which God has to, if he wants to salvage the universe as it is, the world that he created, he's going to have to intercede, and he's going to have to somehow force himself upon man. Okay, maybe we'll discuss that a little bit later. But I know our time is limited. So let me just go through Zichronos and Shofars very quickly. If you could open up to page 542. And if we get together again, depending upon, I know you're all very, very busy, so I don't expect you to have too much time for me, but if you do have time, we'll go into really into depth on this. The second section of the three sections that's added to the Musaf service of Rosh Hashanah is called Zichronos. What is the theme of remembrance? Remembrance is a very abstract concept. That's why Rosh Hashanah is so abstract that hardly anyone understands what Rosh Hashanah is all about. In America, for sure, nobody understands what Rosh Hashanah is about. These concepts are so profound and abstract. So people, as I said, mistakenly think that Rosh Hashanah is Happy New Year. That's the furthest thing from truth. Rosh Hashanah is not about Happy New Year. Rosh Hashanah is about Zichronos. What does Zichronos mean? So Rav Soloveitchik presents the following thesis. Man lives in a world which is comprised of three different time zones: past, present, and future. However, in the infinite world of God, all these three time dimensions are integrated into one single whole. And time is infinite, but God sees and experiences all dimensions of time as one. That theme and that thesis is going to repeat itself over and over again throughout the prayers, which are called Zichronos, remembrance. But it goes beyond that. The real key, the kishkis, the essence of Zichronos, is about divine providence, which is called in Hebrew Hashgacha Pratit. You'll see this on line 5 in the main paragraph here on this page. What is Hashgacha Pratit? Many people think that they can hide from God. Even Adam and Eve thought that they could hide from God. But God is omniscient. God sees everything. God remembers everything. Everything that happens is in front of God's eyes, and that includes past, present, and future. And not only that, God sees in front of his eyes not just you and me as individuals, but he sees the universe as a whole. And what that means is that man is held accountable for his actions. Now, on this day of Rosh Hashanah, when God scrutinizes the actions of individuals and of the entire universe, God has to make a decision based on that judgment. What does man deserve? Does man deserve to be written down in the year of happiness, of health, of protection. One of the basic themes of Malchio, of Zichronos, of remembrance, is that God has a covenantal relationship, which is called in Hebrew a brit, relationship with His people. And although God is scrutinizing all the nations of the world, what's primary in God's view, in God's hashkacha pratit, in His decision about man, is the Jewish people. What will happen to the Jewish people, both as a community, as an entity, as a nation, as individuals? This is, in a sense, the frightening part of Rosh Hashanah. Because if God is scrutinizing every single person, and He's deciding where man fits into the entire picture, then man should be overwhelmed with a shudder, with a certain sense of fear. And this is expressed in Zichronos. Let's read some of Zichronos inside, and then we'll quickly fast forward to Shofros. You remember, this is three lines up from the end of page 543, you remember all things that were ever done. Isn't that kind of scary when you think about it? You know, God has a seret, how do you say in English? A movie, a film. You know, God is watching every single action of ours. And it's all recorded in God's eternal memory. Each creature is not concealed from you, God. All is revealed, or all is known to you. You keep watch. And here, I don't know if you have page 545, that far I didn't photocopy for you, but he says, you see the very end of all generations. There's a remembrance of God. And God sees from the beginning of creation throughout the entire history of man. And regarding countries, nations, is said on this day, and I'm just reading the English translation of this prayer called Zichronos. On this day, you decide the future and what's going to happen, the destiny of all countries, which for peace, which for hunger, which for abundance, which creatures will be called to remember them for life or for death. So this is a very frightening nature of the day of Rosh Hashanah, is the day of Zichronos, the day of God's remembrance. It's all written and now scrutinized in the mind of God, so to speak. So it's not just that you're king on this day, but you as king now will analyze and introspect and perceive and pierce through all of man's facades. I mean, into the essence, the truth of man. Then we go on to say that man, from the time of Noah, entered into a kind of a bris relationship. But that bris, that covenant relationship, was first with all of mankind, and that's Noah. And God compassionately remembered Noah on the day of Rosh Hashanah, and therefore He allowed Noah and his family, etc., to survive the flood. And on the Rosh Hashanah, God allowed Noah to exit from the Teva. And we finally conclude the Zichronos prayer with a beautiful supplication, Elokeinu Elokeinu, God of our forefathers. Zochreinu, please remember us on this day, Zikaron Tov Lefanecha, with a favorable remembrance. Fakdeinu B'Kedushat Yeshua V'Rachamim, please recall us with a recollection of mercy, of salvation. And please remember the covenant, the Shvuah, the oath that you entered into with Abraham after the Akedah. Do you remember after Abraham brought Yitzchak, the Torah describes a covenant in which God promises that Avram and his descendants will always be remembered for good. Please make that covenant into a reality. On this day of Rosh Hashanah, the day in which you entered into the bris, we crave, we pray, we supplicate, God, make that bris into a reality. And we ask Hashem to remember Akedat Yitzchak for the benefit of the descendants of Yitzchak. And then we blow the shofar, which is a ram that's meant to remind us of Akedat Yitzchak. Now fast forward, and with this we'll conclude for today, page 552, which is called Shofarot. What are the themes of Shofarot? Maybe you have it on page 550, actually. Did I photocopy that page for you?
Yes.
Okay. I want you to know, people, I really photocopied out of this book, which is made up of 1,000 pages. I tried to photocopy for you what I thought, in my judgment, are the most important pages in this entire book. Shofarot. What is Shofarot? You won't believe this. The essence of Shofarot is called Gilui Shekhinah, which means divine revelation. All the dimensions of Shofarot, and there are many, many dimensions of this very complicated prayer, Shofarot, have one common theme, and that is God's revelation. We believe that God did not only create the world, God is not only the king of the natural universe, but moreover, God is aware of everything that happens in the universe, and he reveals himself to man. So the first theme of Shofarot, of the Shofar blasts, is going to be Mount Sinai, the revelation of God at Sinai when he gave the Torah to man. And this was the greatest revelation. That's why our religion is built on a testimony of 3 million people. You know, it's not like Paul and Jesus and so forth. They saw, you know, somebody says he saw Jesus walking on water. Okay, maybe he did see it. I don't know. What do I know? But what I can tell you is that we have a tradition based on 3 million people of our forefathers that saw the revelation at our Sinai. But that's only the first part of Shofarot. And you may remember that at the time the Torah was given, the shofar was blowing. There's another great Gilui Shekhinah, the revelation of God. And that's one of the main themes of Shofarot. And that is, at the time of Mashiach, at the time of the ultimate redemption, God will reveal himself to be a Gilui Shekhinah. That's the most important concept, Gilui Shekhinah. And basically this theme of God revealing his presence to man in this world is the theme that repeats itself over and over again. And it culminates with a very fascinating prayer, which again, here it's on page 554, but I couldn't. You'll see it in the art scroll. It's called Halleluka. And in this prayer, we basically praise God as the God of power, the God of Jacob, the God of greatness and abundance. And we speak about the blast of the shofar. The blast of the shofar is going to praise God in all his dimensions of greatness. And when we coronate God as king, we praise God with the trumpets, in this case the shofar, that declares God as king. And we finally end with Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoteinu. All three sections, whether it's Malchiot, that's kingship, whether it's Zichronot, is remembrance, or Shofarot, which is the shofar blast, they always end with a paragraph called Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoteinu. That paragraph always expresses the quintessential prayer that reflects that particular section, whether it's Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofar. And in the case of Shofar, what is that prayer? What is that praise? I'm sorry. What is that prayer to God? Teka b'Shofar gadol l'cheruteinu. We're praying to God on this day of Rosh Hashanah. Blow the shofar that will herald the freedom, the ultimate gathering of the exiles, the redemption, that all the Jewish people will come to Eretz Yisrael. This last paragraph has a lot to do with Zion, has a lot to do with Yerushalayim, has a lot to do with the Beit HaMikdash, and it has to do with the ultimate joy at the time that the shofar will be blown and it will be the harbinger of Mashiach. And we end by saying Ki atah shomea kol shofar, because you, God, listen to the shofar blast. Umazin truah, you hear the sound of atruah. The ein dom aloch, and there's no one like you, God, who can hear and understand our prayers, which are inherent in the shofar blowing. And that is the greatest prayer of all when we pray for the ultimate redemption at the time of Mashiach. That's when we blow the shofar a third time around. The first time we blow the shofar declaring God is king, hopefully king over the entire universe of all mankind. The second shofar is the shofar, the bris of Zichronos, of God remembering the bris and reestablishing and reactivating his close, intimate relation with the people of Israel. And now all the nations of the world will accept that acknowledgement of the greatness of Israel. And finally, the third shofar blowing, the blowing of Shofarot, which is the culmination of our belief and our craving and our supplication for Mashiach, for the ultimate redemption. So I end our discussion of tonight by first thanking you all for coming. And if you'd like to meet more often, I mean, or if you can spread the word, and last year we had six people from Masa who used to come once a week. But basically, I want to pray that on this Rosh Hashanah, we will have a more meaningful Rosh Hashanah as we understand the entire structure of the Tefillah, and we understand that these are the greatest supplications of the entire year. Rosh Hashanah, you should know, is the culmination of all our prayers. And finally, the shofar, which is our way of expressing all those prayers, the prayers of Malchiot, of Zichronot, and shofar. May it be His will that on this Rosh Hashanah we will see that God will write us down in the book of life, of nachas, of joy and happiness, and we'll see the fulfillment of all these great prayers. Ken Yeratzon Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Hazak
Ramaz.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I live in the amazing paintings.
Oh, you were there?
Yeah.